Okay, let's turn again to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me begin with verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, enable us to understand, open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this book of Jeremiah is a heavy book. Not just because of the length of it, not because it's a major prophet, because this is a book of judgment. It is a message of judgment that is going out over and over and over. But it's also a book of mercy. God's word repeats out there, and the hearer, if only they weren't so deafened, could hear that message. Yet God used Jeremiah to go over and over again. Now, I'll be honest with you, part of the thing, because this book is so heavy, I probably will break it up a little bit so we're not hearing a continuous message of judgment. The holidays are coming, and I'll probably break off into an Advent series or something like that. But just the same, this is the word of God. And all scripture is profitable. So heavy as this book may be, there is something certainly that God will teach us through these pages. We see a people who God loves, but who fail to return that love. We see a people who have been blessed God requires obedience from them, yet they fail in that endeavor. They will not obey God. We see in the fact that God has ordained Jeremiah for this mission, a merciful God. Think about it. We've said it before, I suppose. But think about it. As you go through this book, God is showing mercy and giving them a warning. God simply could have just said, hey, you guys behave this way, and he could have brought his wrath. He could have brought his judgment, never said a word in advance and taken them out. But he doesn't. God is merciful in ordaining Jeremiah for this work. He gives them warning. He gives them the word of God. And yet it's meaningless to the people who hear. They could care less what it is that Jeremiah is saying to them at this point. It's obvious because they continue to indulge in their sin. Back in the book of Exodus, in the 20th chapter, which when we read it, the first thing we see is the Ten Commandments. The law that's given to Moses on Sinai. But God says in the fifth verse of Exodus 20, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, when we think of jealousy, we think of a sinful thing. Because we're not to be jealous people. Yet God does not sin. And God uses that term, jealousy, because it describes his passion for his own holy name. It demands exclusivity in the devotion of the people to Almighty God. Doesn't he have that right? Doesn't God have the right to your exclusive worship? Doesn't God have the right to your full attention in all of your life? How should God respond when those that he loves and has done so much for, when they betray him and when they rebel against him? Is judgment not his right? Does God not have a right to discipline his children? But what happens? What happens so often when discipline comes about, when judgment comes about? Sometimes there is a state of bewilderment. Why is this happening? Why me? What did I do? A rationalization. I'm not that bad. This was the question of Judah. When it will be, you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Look at this world that we live in today. I tell you, and I've told you before, the judgment of God is on this land today. It's not some future event. That doesn't mean it will not grow more intense. But the judgment of God is on this land today. And it's evident in the fact that so many men are given to their own thinking. We see the judgment of God when men are given over to a reprobate mind. When they have chosen to refuse to think of God, to acknowledge him as God, and certainly to be unthankful to him as God. The judgment of God is here now. Judah has not yet received it in total. They certainly have received some of God's judgment because they continue to indulge themselves. And that too is an expression of God's judgment, as they indulge themselves in their own sin. It's a rare thing for someone to immediately acknowledge their guilt. What are our first responses? Somebody says, hey, so-and-so did that. Well, you confront so-and-so, and what do? Our initial response, our gut response, is to blame someone else or something else. Not my fault. That goes all the way back to Eden. Adam said it wasn't his fault. Eve said it wasn't her fault. You know, the serpent never did say it wasn't his fault. He knew better. He knew better. We always want to blame somebody or something. Excuse me. But Ezekiel 18:20 says this: the soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins, it shall die. Not society about it. Not the mean big brother or mean big sister. The soul that sins, it shall die. Each one is responsible for themselves. Friends, each one of us will stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody will stand there with us. If we are in Christ, we have no fear of that judgment. No fear of hell. We'll be judged for what we did with what God has given us. The unbeliever should tremble now. The unbeliever should seek the face of God, but he won't. The unbeliever who stands before God is going to get a judgment pronounced upon them, a sentence pronounced upon them that no man wants to hear. But why? Why me? What did I do? Well, God is swift in his answer. Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. No. Why is this happening? Because you forsook me. Because you chose something else. They lived in a land given to them by God. They received God's blessing as they grew and they prospered in that land. And God gave them the blessing of the knowledge of who he was and how to worship him. But they rejected it all. He says, you served the gods of strangers, foreign gods. See, it wasn't enough for the people of Israel, for the people of Judah. It wasn't enough to make their own idols. They had to import some. You see, they started that monkey business all the way back at the foot of Sinai. Decided, hey, you know what? We'll construct this golden calf and we'll say, this is our God. Now, at this point in history, that calf, you know, that's old school. Now we have the Baals. Now we have Moloch. We bring them in. Well, these are foreign gods. They're the gods of strangers that we bring in and worship. What do we do in this land? What have we done in this land? In a land that started out at the Mayflower Compact with the goal of spreading Christianity. What did we do with the founding of this nation where the God of heaven is referenced in the founding documents? Not every one of those men were believers. But there was certainly a reverence to Almighty God. And there was that spirit in the conduct of government, in the conduct of the churches, in the conduct of commerce, at least to some degree. But what has happened to us? We have fallen from a place that we once knew. We have engaged initially in the idea of humanism. We began to elevate man himself. This nation now, the popular voice in society talks about being a melting pot. We talked about that years ago in a different sense. We were a melting pot because the immigrants came in to assimilate to be Americans. Now it's a melting pot because we got people coming in from all over the world wanting to establish their own nations in our nation. They're not wanting to become a part of us. And in the city of Minneapolis, Minnesota, this day, five times a day, the Muslim call to prayer goes out. That's in these United States. We have forsaken God Almighty for the gods of strangers. God tells us in his word that you'll reap what you sow. He said, you know what? You guys have brought in the gods of strangers to serve them. You'll serve the strangers. You will serve the strangers in a land that is not your own. I'll tell you something. These United States is quickly becoming a land that is not our own. Foreigners are buying up the land. You'll reap what you sow. He says, you've desired other masters, so other masters you will have. Jeremiah is instructed, declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Make God's word plain to them. The boldness and the courage that would be required to stand and give that message to people who didn't want to hear it. Again, how similar is that today? We mentioned on Wednesday night, sometimes the difficulty it is, sometimes, why do we fear? Why do we fear to give the gospel message to other people? Because we know from experience that sometimes they reject it. And their rejection of the gospel is taken as a rejection of us, and that's a painful thing. But God says we need to be over that. We need to be above that, if you would. That we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, denying our own self. Because the gospel message is what's important for people to hear. He says, hear this now, O foolish people. Hey, you want to get somebody's attention? Say something that's insulting. You'll get their attention. Even, you know, if it's true, they'll take it as an insult. But they'll pay attention to you, at least for a minute. Think about this. There was a guy standing by a river who was preaching to some pious people. He was one of them long hairs, you know. They had long hair and a beard, wore camel skin clothes. Yeah, probably off the rack, it wasn't tailored. And he's standing on the banks preaching, and he says to them, you brood of vipers, to religious people. This is how he starts his message. You brood of vipers, you offspring of serpents. Oh yeah, you're going to get welcomed to their house for dinner. But there were pious men who were actually sons of Satan. He's getting their attention. God is not so far above that. He uses these devices from time to time. Now, you shouldn't be walking around insulting people just for the fun of it, okay? Because that's not a good idea. But in these certain instances, God used that method of getting their attention. Jeremiah says, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding." Literally, without heart. There's no heart for God. No heart for God. Who have eyes and don't see? Who have ears and don't hear? Meaning this. They were willfully blind and deaf to spiritual truth. They refused to see God's works. They refused to hear God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said this in 2 Timothy 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will say, look, I love the Lord, so only tell me good stuff. You know, John the Baptist, we talked about him insulting the crowd. John the Baptist would not be welcomed in most of the churches today. He would not. There's a philosophy that has spread through the churches that says, you know what, if you want to win somebody to Christ, the first thing you got to do is win them to you. You got to make a friend out of them before you can offer them Christ. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what the apostles did. I mean, they didn't go in and deliberately start slapping people around. Paul went to Mars Hill, and there were a bunch of eggheads sitting there with a bunch of different gods that they worshiped. And Paul didn't go in and say, hey, look at you, bunch of buffoons. He went in and started conversing about what was going on there and said, look, let me tell you about this one that you have a plaque for. Let me tell you what this is all about. But he didn't say to them, hey, you wanna go have a latte and talk it over? Yeah. Come on over. Yeah. Let's do some stuff. He didn't do that. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not fear me? What did Paul write back here in Romans chapter 3? Romans 3, 10. It says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have come together. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their ways. And the peace and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that the state of this world today, by and large? There is no fear of God before their eyes. The general state of the unbeliever, you walk up to, and try to communicate the gospel to them. What do I need this for? I'm not that bad. I'm going to be okay. Man is rebellious in his natural state. He doesn't want to be involved there. In verse 23, back in Jeremiah, says, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They revolted and departed. What hope is there for a people like that? What hope is there at all? Well, I'll tell you. That guy standing by the river calling people a brood of vipers. A guy who was standing by the river baptizing people. What hope is there? That man said this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's your hope. There's your hope. Furthermore, again in Romans 5, he said this, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Why? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Our hope is in the one who, while we were sinners, died for us. We must humble ourselves before the mighty throne of God. We must confess our sins daily. We do this by the grace of God. And we look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our rest is completely in him. When you have days and you feel you come up short, your rest is still in Jesus. When you have days that you are super victorious and everything is going well, your rest is still in Jesus. That's where our hope is. If only these people in Judah could have heard that message. But they were stone cold deaf and would not. Thank God for his blessing to us who have received that word. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Not that it's anything that we can boast about, which makes us love him more, because it's all Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I